Like Johnny was saying, we are jumping in the book of Judges today. It's been encouraging, challenging for me during this time. And as you can see, the title of that I've given to this first talk on the first chapter is Compromised Love. Let me explain why I put this title up here. Compromise. Compromise can be good, but it also can be hurtful. If I'm selling my car, it's not worth $10,000, but say if I'm selling a car for $10,000 and you just wanted to pay $8,000 for it, maybe we'd interact a little bit, we come to agreement, I'll sell it to you for $9,000. You're happy, I'm happy. We both have a good deal with that kind of compromise. But in a love relationship, compromise isn't always good. I have heard some husbands tell me that they are really making progress in their addiction to porn. And instead of every day, they are down to one time a month. But my wife is still upset with me. Why is she upset? Well, it doesn't take too much to know that if you're being kicked in the gut, which I've heard women describe both of these, a dagger to the heart, kick to the gut, every day, and now it's just I get kicked in the gut one day a week, that's still not fun. It still hurts. And that doesn't build. It's not building in a relationship for that kind of compromise. So I've made progress with compromising. One day a month, I'll kick you in the gut compared to every day of the month. That doesn't go over. Compromised love does not work. And that's what we see happening in the book of Judges, especially here in this first chapter. So hopefully you'll see how that fits in by the time we get to the end of chapter 1 here and into the beginning of chapter 2. So the way we're going to jump in here is I'm going to spend a lot of time with background, backstory, as I put it on your notes. We're going to spend time on the backstory of a big picture of God, big picture of who God is and how He's working, and then also the backstory of God's communication to His people Israel. Because that's who these Judges is all about, the people of Israel in their years here in the Promised Land. And then we'll get in, that will lead us into getting into chapter 1 here of Judges. And then the beginning of chapter 2, we're going to see a visit of the angel of the Lord. And a little bit on application there. So that's a summary. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. You've given us some very interesting history here. And you have put it here for our benefit so we can get to know you better and how we can live in a relationship with you. So help us learn. We need your help. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, the backstory, background, the big picture of God. I gave three different ways that God reveals himself to us. See it up here on the screen? God loves like a father. We enjoy that. That's awesome, isn't it? God loves like a husband. God administers justice like a policeman. And God administers justice like a judge. What would life be like if I had all four of those roles toward Rita Bergen? It sounds pretty messed up to me. But that's how God is relating to all of us all the time, all these different roles. And not only that, he has different levels of how he relates to us. Look at this next slide here. He relates to every single living person on a very personal basis. He gives personal attention to every human being. So all through the Bible, we see him giving personal attention to people. Then he also relates to a whole group of people at the same time, the people of Israel. He has a plan for the people. They're dying, living, burying. A lot of individuals come and go, thousands, millions. But he treats them as a whole group of people all through history. It's another way he relates to his people. And then also the whole world of people. He has a plan for the whole world. All of that's happening at the same time. We have a pretty complex God, don't we? So you get a picture. We try to figure him out, we're going to get messed up. Let me give you some examples of how he does this at different levels. When we just think of the bride of Christ, all through Scripture, that's a theme. I'm preparing a bride, is what God says. Who is this bride? Well, individuals, Song of Songs, John 15 to 17, we see that God loves each person in the same way he loves his wife. And so you've probably heard some Christians say, I'm so glad I'm a bride, part of the bride of Christ. That's how he loves us, each individually. Well, in a group of people, in Ezekiel 16, God says very clearly, the people of Israel are my bride, my wife. The people of Israel are my wife. Wow, okay, that's a bride of Christ. Go over to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, the church. All the believers in Christ are the bride of Christ. Got three kinds of brides here. Go to Revelation 19. All the believers in all of history from every tribe and tongue and nation are the bride of Christ. Four kinds of brides? This is complicated. Wow. Okay. That helps us come into Judges, but still, let me give you another picture of how to complicate it even more. God administers justice. He's not loving, he's just. For him administering justice, he does that for each individual. He is totally just and fair, or just especially, for each individual person. But not only each individual person, he relates justice to a group of people, to Israel. He carries out his justice for that group of people and for families and also for the whole world of people. Look at some examples of how this happened. With Adam and Eve, he did justice for them as individuals. You disobey me, the day that you disobey me, that will be spiritual death. They were separated. They became spiritually dead the day they disobeyed him. You can read about it. The relationship with God is broken immediately as individuals. That was the beginning of what happened with humanity as a whole. All of us are affected by that. The whole world is affected by that sin. He's carrying out justice for all of us also. Groups of people. Wow, when my parents went to Ethiopia, when I, of course, I was born there, I caught on what was going on later on. There were some awful things happening with groups of people there. Almost all of the tribes south of Addis, the capital, were Satan worshippers in many different forms. Witch doctors are the leaders of the tribes, and there's gross, horrible things happening. One tribe, before you could take a woman, we'd call them, have a wife, get married, you had to go murder someone from another tribe. That's what everyone who'd have a woman, Zonim, had to do. And then they also had to show that you're a man and someone else in your family is killed, you need to get revenge. You need to go kill someone else there. Decimation. That's why the population doesn't grow. When people become Satan followers, life is horrible. It's not just murder, it's abuse. Sexual abuse, everything, all the kinds of immorality you can imagine. That's what happens in those countries. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, it's horrible. What has God to do? That was happening, that stuff was happening in Canaan when the Israelites are coming there. Toleration, be friendly. Part of how God deals with it is judgment. It's not the only way. It's part of the way he carries out justice with individuals, with whole groups. If a whole group is doing that, I can get carried away. We don't have time to talk about the ins and outs of all this, but it gets complicated. But you know one thing, let me throw it in God's love. There's a lot of babies dying in that environment. Not just adults murdering each other, but most kids that were born didn't make it to age 5. And so also in this book, the Bible, in my understanding, babies before the age of accountability go to be with the Lord. If they die before they're born, never see daylight, they go to be with the Lord. I expect to see thousands, millions of people in heaven who have never seen daylight here. And born at age 1. Die of disease. There's so many things that happen in a corrupt, messed up society like that. Most of the babies die of disease. They don't make it. All the women that you know of that got medical help in their childbirth, those would be dead babies over there in Ethiopia. I expect to see them in heaven with the Lord. The Bible doesn't explain detail, but in my understanding, they're there with the Lord. The worldwide flood. How could God wipe out all of humanity It's one big flood. That seems horrible. What about these innocent little children that hadn't even been born? The pregnant moms, the one-year-old babies, they were wiped out in that flood. Where's God's justice? I can't explain it all, but he's covering a lot of bases, relating to people a lot of different way. I expect to see hundreds, thousands, I don't know what the population was before the flood, of babies in heaven that are there because of the flood. They came out of the flood. You say, well, they don't deserve to be there. They deserve to be there more than me. They didn't see daylight. I've caused God a lot of problems. I've caused him heartache. Why should I be there? Those babies never caused him heartache. They deserve to be there a lot more than me. So I don't know how God's going to work all that out, but I'm just telling you things that I see in the Bible, and that gives you a background for Judges. We're coming in there, and that's the environment that we're getting into right here. Okay, I'd love to have more discussion with you, and we can pull up Bible references and do Bible study on all this. I would love that, because I'm still learning this too. Let's get into the backstory of God's past communication with the people of Israel before the book of Judges. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. I think it's up here on the screen. God says to the people of Israel through Moses, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." Does that mean he didn't love the others? No, he's not saying that. He loved every person living at that time. But he's showing his love, especially for Israel, in this way: to keep the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then Joshua, the next leader after Moses, he reminded the people in Joshua chapter 23, I just pulled a few highlights out of there, verses 8 to 16. "You are to hold fast to the Lord your God, so be careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and associate with them," these people that were worshiping other gods, "and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, you will quickly perish from the good land God has given you." God makes it clear that pursuing other gods was adultery, kick in the gut to him, stab in the heart toward him. That's how he felt. Just like a wife, a husband, if a spouse does that, it's horrible. And God's letting them know, that's how I feel when you do that to me. So that gives you a picture of what was happening with Israel, God, the relationship that God desired with his people as they came into the land. And what we see happening in chapter 1 is compromise starts happening. Compromising, giving up on God, rejecting him, and that just goes downhill after that. We'll see that happening increasingly through the book of Judges, but again and again we'll see God coming to the rescue again and again. And his salvation is very awesome in the book of Judges in the midst of this corruption. And one other thing for the historical context, read the first verse here, which we'll do in a minute, it says, "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord." So most of Judges is after the death of Joshua. You read Joshua, you read about his death. But then in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 6, you see Joshua dismissed the people. After this meeting, he dismissed them and sent them home. What? Thought Joshua was dead. Seems to be a little overlap there. Joshua comes right after Judges, and it's a time period before Samuel, and Samuel is who God used to introduce the kings. Now, that's why Judges is named Judges, because those are the rulers that God brought to rescue God, the people of Israel, out of their trouble, and they ruled during that time. There's, I think, about 12 of them during that time of Judges before the kings came in. That's why we got the name of Judges. And so there's a little overlap there between Joshua and Judges. And so some of the events are repeated while Joshua is alive, but most of them are after he's dead. And so I just wanted to explain in case you catch those things. I thought Joshua's dead. Now Josh is doing this. There's a little overlap there happening there. And for who wrote Joshua? No one knows for sure. It could have been a combination of historical records. There could have been one author. We don't know. Some speculation, but we're not going to go into that. We just don't know who the author is. But obviously, it met the standards for what God's communication in history. And the most clear standard that settles my mind is Jesus himself. When he is here, he said, every word in that Old Testament is God's word. Nothing to be changed. So if Jesus, in the authority of his resurrection and death, knowing who he is, said, this is God's word, you can totally trust it. Okay, that's enough for me. I totally trust it, even though we don't know the name of the author and other things we don't know exactly how it happened. I have the highest authority, given it credibility. That settles it for me. Okay, so let's pray. Did we pray already? Yes, we did. Okay, good. Yeah, well, Lord, we need your help all the time. And now, let's jump into chapter 1, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to tell you which verses I'm jumping down to. We'll start with verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni-Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. There's a kind of a gross little story there. We're going to skip over that. Verse 11. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. But even that gross little story, just throwing the tidbit, he recognized that God was at work. This guy could have opened up his heart to God. We might see him in heaven. We don't know. But that's interesting. It throws in here, this guy did gross things, but he recognized God's hand was at work in his life. So anyway, verse 11. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath-Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. And there's more stories there, what happened there. Let's jump to down to verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plains, because they had chariots of iron. I can't say that they defeated the Israelites, but they just could have been scary, and they didn't want to get in too tough of a situation. So some compromise there, even though God said they all need to be pushed out. Okay, and then verse 21, the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem, so the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day when it was written. The house of Joseph, verse 22, went up against Bethel, and the Lord is with them. Well, the house of Bethel was two tribes cooperating, Manasseh and Ephraim, which come up a little bit later in the following verses. Go over to verse 27. Manasseh, one of the house of Joseph, did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Things got tough for Israel. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out, but they subjected them to forced labor. Asher, same story, did not drive them out. Naphtali, same story, verse 33. They also subjected a lot of the people, the local people, to forced labor for them. So, you know, think about that. That's logical. If you have the upper hand, if you have the power, why get rid of them? Why kill them? Let's use their manpower, make them slaves to get our work done. They can do our housework, they can do our field work, and we can enjoy life in other ways. Surely God wants us to have a good time in the land here, to enjoy life. What can be wrong with this? Compromise. Compromise. When you make agreements in a love relationship and you don't keep them, it hurts the relationship. If I, as a husband, tell my wife, hey, let's have a date this Friday night. Friday night comes, had a hard day at work. My buddies say, hey, let's go fishing. Let's relax and go fishing. That's a good idea. Can I go with you? And I go fishing there, come back late at night. What happened to our date, Mike? Oh, I was so tired. And the buddies had such a good idea. It just sounds so much fun. You know, I'm glad you want me to have a good time with my buddies. How's my wife feeling? I just forgot about her, ignored her, forgot the date that I promised we'd have that Friday night. That is not building a love relationship. That kind of compromise kills, hurts relationship. That's what kind of gives you an idea of what's happening, how God was viewing things that were happening here in the relationship with these people. So, quick review of the chapter. The beginning, things are happening. Start out great. After Joshua died, they asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? That's the way to live life, isn't it? They're following his instruction. They even cooperated together. They united with another tribe to accomplish God's purposes. That's what God wants. God bless that. Joseph, the Manasseh and Ephraim, they cooperated together. God's able to bless that. But then it starts listing compromise after compromise, directly going against things that God had been instructing them. Psalm 106 is a place that summarizes what happened in Judges. This is many years later in Psalm 106, but verse 34, look at how it says, they, referring to the people of Israel at that time, did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. Started out with, we'll make them slaves. We'll let them do the work for us. Let them do all the hard work. That was the beginning. They adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Wow, look how far it went. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. Which reminds me, if you wonder about God's justice and why he would use Israel to wipe out whole groups of people, I gave you part of the reason, but God also told the Israelites, if you start doing what these people do that you're wiping out, let me tell you ahead of time, it will even be worse for you than what you're doing for them. That's scary. You read the rest of the New Testament, you read history, it is a horror story for the Jews. They have been wiped out. That's another subject. I'll make a commercial later. Their lives have been worse than any other group of people in the world, what they have gone through. It's because of this. Yes, they did. God did use them to wipe these people out. It says, if you don't take me seriously, it's going to be worse for you. He's a God of justice and a God of love at the same time to individuals and to whole groups of people and to the world. Wow. Okay. Look at verse chapter 2 now. After this, very interesting statement. Verse 1, chapter 2. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, this is a big change here. But this little description of what happened here helps me know how God's heart was being affected and how he was doing all he could to build a love relationship with them. So who is this angel of the Lord? Where did he come from? All of a sudden, drastic change in the text here. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, well, it's the angel of the Lord. It's not an angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord. If you do a Bible study about the angel of the Lord, it's very interesting. Moses, I think a lot of you have heard about God speaking to Moses in that burning bush. Most of us would say, that was God speaking to Moses. Go read, and it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a bush that was burning. Interesting. The angel of the Lord? Who is this? And here's another interesting thing. Right after chapter 2, turn over to chapter 6 of Judges. Gideon, some of you have heard that story. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. And Gideon thought, looks like a normal man to me, and started talking to him. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, etc. Verse 14, the Lord, all caps, that means God. God turned to him and said, wow, that's God sitting in the tree there talking to me? That's what it's saying. The best explanation I know of is that's Jesus. Jesus is making his appearance before he came as a baby and lived here for a while. Of course, he's made appearances since then too. I'm not going to stake my life on it, but that's the best explanation I know of for God showing up in human form. I wouldn't call him the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't call him God the Father. It's God the Son in human form. The angel of the Lord showing up here. And it's kind of a surprise in the context of Judges. Also, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Where's Gilgal? Well, I think Nate could pull up a little map here. Gilgal is where when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, when they first came into the land, God says, make camp here. I want a man from every tribe to bring a big, heavy rock out of Jordan, set it up here, and a pile of rocks. This will be a memory to remember that I brought you into this land. That was called Gilgal. Interesting that at Gilgal, while they're camped there, Joshua took a walk out one day, and a man standing there with a sword. Joshua says, who are you? Are you for our enemies or for us? He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua fell down, worshipped him. It doesn't call him the angel of the Lord, but could have been. Very powerful angel. Maybe the angel of the Lord. Well, that's the same place where in Judges 2 now, the angel of the Lord went from Gilgal. How did he show up? How do they know he's there? I don't know. He just shows up and they went to Bochim. Where's Bochim? We don't know. This is the only place in the whole Bible that Bochim is mentioned. It's no town, no city. But Bochim means weeping, weepers. And that's what happened in verse 4 and 5. They wept and wept after they heard the message of the angel of the Lord at this time. And when you listen to what the angel of the Lord is saying, it makes me think that's God. This is God talking. This is what he said. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your forefathers. That was God. Sounds like God speaking. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. You've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. Before we go on a little bit more of what that angel of the Lord said, I want to give a quick commercial break here. That phrase, it's a short one here, but it's very profound. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to your forefathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their first forefathers. God made a promise to them, recorded in more than one place in Genesis. I give this land where you are now living to your descendants forever. Two times he says, I'm giving it to them forever. How long is forever? We're still in forever. Are they there? And what's interesting, you read through the Bible, through history, God removed them three times. Because of what happened here, he moved them three times. Completely out. Three times he has brought them back. And in this book itself, God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep my promise that your descendants will always live there. to show that the word, show the world, I can show you text in the Old Testament, to show the nations that I am the Lord God. Think, wow, if that's your plan, God, you did this to show the world that you're God, I want to give that serious consideration. I put together a six-hour seminar with videos, the interviews with people and stories of what's happening there in Israel, and Bible study that takes 6 hours, but wow, this is has affected my heart so strong that I evidence that I could touch and see God's faithfulness right before my eyes. These promises from the beginning of the Bible are still happening because of God's faithfulness against all obstacles. So if any of you would like to go that through that seminar, let me know. Talk to Timothy, Matthew, and Corbin. They've all been through it already, so you can get their idea of that seminar and come talk to me if you'd like to do that sometime. But it is very awesome. So anyway, back to what the angel of the Lord is saying here. Essentially, when he's saying, God is saying, I've done this for you. You made this promise to me back at Sinai. Now you're not keeping this promise. His heart. He's expressing his heart. And for him to show up in person like this and to express the heart of God to them, he's doing extra things to communicate that loving relationship to them. And what was their response? They broke down. They wept. When the angel of the Lord had spoken, verse 4, when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. When it says all the Israelites, it's hard for me to imagine that every one of the thousands, millions were there at that time. Could have been all the leaders. Somehow, I don't know. We don't know how big of a group it was. These few verses is pretty dramatic there. But somehow, this is how they wept. And what they called the place Bochim, like the place of tears, that made a huge impression on them. And there they offered sacrifices to the Lord. I fully expect that there are some people's hearts that were so touched by this appearance and this communication from the Lord, they said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm going to get rid of those slaves back at home. But it doesn't tell us all those stories. The rest of Judges just tells us the big overview of what happened. But I know when there's horrible things happen in a country, as you get to know some people, there are some hearts of people that are giving their lives to the Lord. And the Bible gives us that when God brings judgment to the whole nation of Israel, you guys have rejected me. He does share stories. There's some people that were very close followers to him. Daniel, wow. In the midst of all that judgment, Daniel was walking with the Lord and God did amazing things. Because God's always at work with individuals and groups because he's God. And so I'm convinced that at Bochim, even though Judges is a horrible picture, downhill slide, horribly far down, there's individuals and people like Gideon and some of these people that God raised up as judges, they had hearts for God. And so I'm convinced, even though we can say, oh, they're crying and they sacrificed, they didn't really mean it. Just like in a lot of relationships, a husband can cry when he's hurt his wife, but tears don't normally satisfy a wife until she sees the actions. Backs it up, follows through with actions. And when the husband's really changed, that excites the wife's heart. Same way with God. Tears and sacrifices, I'm sure he was touched, but actions is what he's looking for. Final verse up here that reminds me of later on in Samuel when he was here. 15:23. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better than crying. Following through with actions is better than sacrifice, is better than tears. And to listen in the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination. Sin of divination, that's communication with the spirits, the evil spirits. When you disobey me, it's like you are cooperating with Satan for divination. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. When you come up with your own ideas of what you think you ought to do, that's like idolatry. You're not seeking to please me. And it gets so convicting for me because that's how I tend to go through life. What's the most practical thing to do here? Oh, this seems good. I'll do it. And how often do I say, Lord, what do you want to do? What will help me have a close relationship with you, Lord? How exciting would the Lord's heart be about that? How exciting would a wife be if I come to my wife? Rita, what's going to build my relationship with you? I want to close this relationship with you as possible. In this situation, what would cause me to have the closest relationship with you possible? Think that'll touch my wife's heart? She knows I mean it? Yeah. She's not impressed with my intelligence. I just walk around and think, well, I think this is the best thing to do over here and there. That's the way we do with God. Leave him out of the picture. Going along with the crowd. Everyone else is doing it this way. All the other Christians in the church are doing it this way. What can be a problem with that? That's what I've heard so many of us, and I've been guilty of the same thing. There's nothing wrong with this, is there? Well, Lord, what's going to give me the closest relationship with you? What do you want me to do, Lord? He's all about relationship. That's what his heart yearns for, and he's made us for that. And that's where we're most fulfilled, too. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thanks for your patience with us. It's convicting when I look at what the Israelites did, because I have your spirit. They didn't have your spirit living in them. Your spirit was helping them, but it wasn't living in them the same way you are living in me. But I still have these tendencies. Lord, I need help. I'm a pathetic case left to myself. I need you, Lord Jesus. Thanks for your patience. Thanks again for your sacrifice. We're going to remember here in a minute what you've done to make a lasting friendship with you possible. Help us remember. Help us to talk to you, to ask you, how can we get to know you more? How can we grow in friendship with you in all these decisions that we come up through each day? Keep reminding us to talk to you so we can include you in our life in every way. We really want that, Lord. We need your help. Pray in your name. Amen.